Well, amen, Brother Mark. Thank you so very much for sharing that song, Lord, I Believe, Jesus, I Believe. That song is sung by a man, an artist by the name of Big Daddy Weave. He is one of my favorite artists. I've heard him sing several times in concert, he and his group. And what a great reminder to believe in the things of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18 this morning, and we're going to begin reading in just a moment with verse 7. Sweetwater, so good to look out and greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and our live stream audience that has joined us this morning through Facebook and the internet. We're so happy that you have chosen to be with us today at Sweetwater. This sermon I'm going to preach, and so good to see Daryl Engel back there, and Daryl will identify with this. This is a Saturday night special, and preachers sometimes have to put those together and whip them up and prepare them. I was going to preach part two of What to Believe When You Don't Know What to Believe. But I'm going to hold that for another Sunday because in light of all that's going on in our world and especially our own nation in the unfortunate and the untimely death of George Floyd, God has led me to preach a special message this morning and prepared it last evening, got up early this morning because we begin at 8 o'clock here for our first service. And so I want to preach from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Here's what God says. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil. That word or phrase in the King James Version of the Bible means that I'll change my mind. Your version will probably, if you have a different version, may say that. I will change my mind of the evil that I thought to do unto them. I'm speaking on this subject this morning, God's cure for a world in chaos. God's cure for a world in chaos. I have the wonderful privilege of becoming your pastor here at Sweetwater Baptist Church in the year 2005. Before I came to be your pastor, I was serving in the mountains of North Carolina, in Etowah, North Carolina. And one day I was in the sanctuary with one of my deacons by the name of Bill Rogers. Bill had grown up in that community and he was just a wonderful person. And we had papers everywhere, and the sanctuary was in a mess. And he said, "Preacher, this is a gom." Well, I had never heard that before. This is a gom. And I said, "Bill, what does that mean, this is a gom?" He said, "It means it's a mess." And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to declare to you this morning that our world and our nation is in a mess. And when I think about the COVID-19 pandemic, the coronavirus, and when I think about an economy that is so fragile all across this globe, in our own nation, in businesses that may never come back or recover because of the layoff in the period of time that we've had to practice social distancing and the stay-at-home orders, and then all that has happened in the untimely, the unfortunate death of George Floyd this week in Minneapolis. We have dear friends from Minnesota, and I was in communication with them yesterday, and they live 20 minutes from Minneapolis. They're both postal workers. They have just recently retired. Two post offices in their community have been burned and vandalized. And of course, we see not only in Minneapolis, but in places like Los Angeles and New York and even Atlanta, Georgia, even in our own state of South Carolina, we see protests getting out of hand and unruliness, and we're reminded this world is in a mess. And today as I come to you, I'm reminded of just how shameful and how disgraceful and how hurtful it really is. And so what is the answer for a world in chaos? What is the solution? Well, this morning, I want to submit to you that there are six things that all of us need to keep in mind in this world of chaos. Number one, we need to realize that our only hope is God. Our only hope is God. It's not in our government. It's not in a human being. It's not even in a vaccine, ladies and gentlemen. The greatest hope that we have is in Jesus Christ Himself. And in these verses that I've read to you this morning, for example, in verse 7, at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Over four times that little pronoun, I, keeps coming up referring to God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. On our money, we have this phrase, in God we trust. But ladies and gentlemen, are we really trusting Him? We have strayed so far from Him. Unless God intervenes, we're going down. We need revival desperately in this nation. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I came across this little quote. It goes like this. God is not our last hope. He's our only hope. And ladies and gentlemen, the cure for America, the cure for our world is only found in God Almighty. When all of this started with the pandemic, I sent to you in the mail a prayer guide to pray for those who have been affected by COVID-19, praying for our medical professionals, praying for the victims who have been inflicted with this terrible disease and affected by it. And one of the things that I put in there, pray that God will use this as a catalyst to bring revival to our world. Ladies and gentlemen, God's trying to get our attention. And Jesus often would say when He was preaching, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When I was a boy growing up, my daddy would holler for us to come home. We'd all get out in the community and play baseball, and my mom would have dinner ready, and we knew when we heard him call, you better come on. It was time for them to come to eat at the supper table. And ladies and gentlemen, we better listen to the God calling us and calling us to repentance and calling us to come back to Him. And in a world of chaos, in a mess, the first thing we've got to understand is we've got to realize that God is our only hope. But there's something else we've got to do. We got to repent of our sins. We've got to repent of our sins. Now, at the dedication of King Solomon's temple, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says this, if my people, God speaking to the nation of Israel, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, in the context that that was given, God gave it to the Jews. He was giving it to the nation of Israel. But there is a wonderful principle there. For our deacons, we had a deacons meeting last Sunday. And Billy McBride was our devotional giver of the week. And he shared that verse of Scripture, and he brought out this point in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, because the principle is the same for you and for me, that we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to be broken. We've got to be sorry. We've got to be remorseful. And Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know, years ago in churches, they used to have the mourner's bench. People would come and they would mourn over their sins. They would weep over their transgressions. We as the people of God have forgotten about that. Ladies and gentlemen, it is time that we come before God in repentance of our sins. Proverbs 13:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. During the terrible Civil War, the war between the states, Abraham Lincoln gave this proclamation. Whereas it is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. We have a wonderful example of this in our Bibles. It is the city of Nineveh, that Assyrian city. You remember God called the prophet Jonah to go down there and to preach. He had 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. He didn't want to go. Do you know why he didn't want to go? He was prejudiced. He hated the Assyrian people. They were wicked. They were known for their ruthless and barbaric acts. They would go into a village and they would decapitate the heads of all of the men and stack them up like a pyramid. They would impale people on a pole. They would take people and fillet them while they were alive as a testimony of just how ruthless they were, and you better submit to our authority. And God calls this Jewish man, a prophet of God, to go down there and to preach to them. He didn't want to go. He didn't like them. He was prejudiced against them. And the Bible says he ran from the presence of the Lord. Well, you remember the story from Vacation Bible School, from Sunday school. And the Bible tells us he boarded a ship. And the Scriptures then go on to say that he was in a storm and the sailors threw him overboard. Well, for 3 days and three nights, the book of Jonah calls it a fish. Jesus called it a whale. Whatever it was big, big enough to swallow the prophet. And the Bible says in Jonah 2 that he repents. And he says, oh God, I'm so sorry. And if you will give me a second chance, and by the way, aren't you glad that God is the God of a second chance? In some revivals that I preach in, I preach the whole book of Jonah. And we start in chapter 1, go all the way to chapter 4 throughout the week. And God is a God of second chance. And he gave him a second chance. And he went to the city of Nineveh and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Well, guess what happened? They believed God. And the Bible says from the king of that city all the way down to the animals, they sit in sackcloth and ashes. And they cried out to God. They confessed their sins. They repented of the evil that they had done. And guess what? God spared them. Ladies and gentlemen, the only hope that we have is our hope in God. And in humility, we need to come before Him confessing our sins. It begins with me. It begins with you, the people of God. As we try to make things right between us and the Lord God Almighty. So we got to repent of our sins. Number three, we got to respect others. We got to respect others. Thomas Jefferson in the Declaration of Independence said this, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Simon Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 10, made this statement, "God is no respecter of persons." I don't care if your skin color is white, black, brown, yellow, if you're a Martian, you're green, but all of our blood runs red. Of course, I don't know about a Martian, but anyway, everybody's blood is the same color. And I like what Brian said, there's only one race, it's the human race. And when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, he died for all mankind. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Paul writing about this again in Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness. Do you know what that means in the King James? Humility of mind. Let us esteem the other better than themselves, looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Robert Smith is a professor at Beeson Divinity School. He teaches preaching. And he says this about the problem of respecting others. Racism is not a skin problem. It is a sin problem. Ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to respect, we need to respect humanity. That all men are created equal. That all people, red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Paul said it this way in Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We need to respect authority as well. Humanity, but authority. Now, I believe that being a good Christian means being a good citizen. And if I'm going to be a good citizen, then I've got to certainly exercise my right to vote, and I've got to abide by the laws of the land. And Romans chapter 13, verse 1 puts it this way. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. So I've got to do my best to respect the authority and the leadership of those in authority over me. I don't know how many of you heard the press conference that the mayor of Atlanta gave. What an articulate press conference. And what she said to her community, to the citizens of Atlanta, when she said, we are better than this. And if you are going to love Atlanta and love the state of Georgia, then go home. You need to pull it up on YouTube. It's not now, but in a little while. It's about 4.5 minutes long. And listen to her speech. What a great speech. Ladies and gentlemen, it's about respect. Respect of people's lives, respect of people's property, respect of people's rights that God has given to them. Number four, if we're going to straighten out this mess with the help of God, we've got to respond in love. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, when you read this, you have an exhortation in the Bible to love others. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:8. Brian read it a moment ago. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Now, in the next service, the 11 o'clock hour, we'll have our boys and girls in here. We have a special 11 o'clock family-friendly service. It's a glorified vacation Bible school. The first week, we talked about baseball, home plate, how to get to home plate. Last week, we talked about football and our heroes. And I talked about my hero, Bob Greasy, when I was growing up. You know why he was my hero? He wore glasses. I've had to wear glasses all of my lifetime. And he was my hero. And I wrote him a letter and told him that. And he sent me back this autographed picture. And so I have it in my study, and every time I look at it, I go back to my childhood, 12 years old, wanting to be Bob Greasy. 72 Dolphins. How'd I get off on all of this? But anyway, in the 11 o'clock service, t- Today, we're going to talk about soccer. And Will Mundy is here, and he is a ref for soccer. And we're going to talk about rules. And you've got, if you're going to kick a goal, which is the object of soccer, because there are certain rules you've got to abide by. And so as believers, we have a rule book, or the ref over there is going to call you on it. You'll get carded, might have to go off the field. Got to stay in bounds, and you can't get in anyone's way. And there's certain guidelines for us as Christians as well. We call it the Bible. I don't like to call it a rule book because it's God's guidelines for us to protect us and to keep us out of harm's way. And the Bible tells us that we are to love other people. So if you want to do what Jesus said to do, then you got to follow the rule book. You've got to follow the principles that he gave us. We have a great example of this as well. It's Jesus. The Bible tells us in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, that you love as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What did Jesus do to his own enemies, the one that were crucifying him on the cross? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We don't always like what other people do to us and how they treat us and their attitudes, but we are called as the followers of Christ, Christian people, to love others. There is a fifth thing we've got to do if this world is going to be cured of its chaos. We've got to recognize the enemy. We've got to recognize the source of all of this problem. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not humanity. It's Satan himself. Satan is the author of confusion. He is the author of chaos. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not before to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to destroy marriages and families. He wants to destroy churches and divide them. And he wants to destroy nations as well. We are in a spiritual warfare, ladies and gentlemen. And I guess as a Christian and as a pastor especially, I sense this all the time. And as Warren Wiersbe said, the Christian life is not a playground. The Christian life is a battleground. Coach Tony Dungy this week, you need to go back and pull up what he said about all of this with the George Floyd death and how people are responding. That great Christian, that great coach of the Indianapolis Colts and Tampa Bay Buccaneers, he said this, today we are a divided country. We're divided racially, politically, and socioeconomically. And Satan is laughing at us because that is exactly what he wants. Let me read that again. Satan is laughing at us because that is exactly what he wants. Dysfunction, mistrust, and hatred help this kingdom flourish. Paul reminds us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when you see the hatred and the racism and the unruliness of people, it is nothing more than the power of darkness and Satan himself. Remember who the enemy is. That's why we've got to be prayed up. That's why we've got to be protected with the armor of God and go forth under the banner of the cross of Jesus. One final thing, if there's going to be a cure for this world of chaos, we got to remember that Jesus is coming soon. We need to remember that Jesus is coming soon. Somewhere in all of this, I'm going to preach a whole sermon on prophecy and how you can see things falling into place. How quickly our world has been brought to its knees. How that the entire world can stop on a dime. Ladies and gentlemen, when you go and read the book of Revelation and study about prophecy and the rise of the Antichrist, and how the world is looking for a solution, how the world is looking for a leader, everything is lining up and getting ready for his arrival. That Antichrist. But I'm here to declare to you there'll never be peace on earth until the Prince of Peace arrives. Jesus is coming back. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 44, therefore be you also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the great truths that we believe in that Brother Mark sang about a moment ago, we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here it is, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, describes what the world is going to look like when Jesus comes. What is society going to resemble? Well, let me just read this. But know this, that in the last days, so he's going to tell us what they're going to look like, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Boy, we've seen a lot of that this week, have we not? Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong and haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I don't know about you, but that sounds like the last days to me. You say, preacher, what do we need to do? It's hard to believe that I graduated from seminary 30 years ago. That's hard for me to even get out of my mouth. But anyway, I did. And during that time, there was a Christian artist. I mentioned Big Daddy Weave a moment ago. Let me mention another one that was very popular during that time. She still sings a lot with Greg Laurie. If you're familiar with him, some of you listen to him on the radio, and he's big with the Harvest Crusades in California and really all over the country. But her name is Crystal Lewis. And Crystal Lewis used to sing a song called People Get Ready. And the lyrics go like this. People get ready. Jesus is coming soon. We'll be going home. People get ready, Jesus is coming to take from the world his own. People get ready, Jesus is coming. Soon we'll be going home. People get ready, Jesus is coming. Soon we'll be going home. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus is coming, and you better get ready. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, to make right where you're at an altar before God. I want you to just simply talk to God in these moments, as I have all week, praying that God would intervene in this chaos, this mess. He's our only hope. Would you just, right there where you're at, say, oh God, forgive me of all my sins, of my wrongdoings. And oh God, I pray for my nation, my world. God, intervene with the COVID-19, with the economy, with the unrest in our world due to hatred and racism all across this country. Father, we need you. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You want to be ready when he comes. Jesus went on to say in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So this morning, if you want to become a Christian, why don't you just open up your heart? And as the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 13, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And invite Christ into your heart, confessing your sins, praying that he'll change your life, he'll give you a home in heaven, he'll give you the strength to live the Christian life day by day. Would you do that just right where you're at? Make that an altar before God. Folks, Jesus is coming again. We got to be ready. The only cure for a world in chaos is to realize that God is our only hope, to repent of our sins, to respect others, to respond in love, to recognize the enemy, and to remember that Jesus is coming soon. Father, we love you today. Thank you for being so good to us. God, we're in desperate need right now as a world and as a nation. We're praying for forgiveness. We're asking for your divine intervention. We're praying for healing. And God, that's what you said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that if your people, which are called by your name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, then would you hear from heaven, and you would forgive their sin, and you would heal their land. Heal us, O God. Father, you're our hope. You're our help. You're our healer. And we look to you, and we make this prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.